news. Come, let us worship God, grateful for God's wondrous power. Welcome to Concordia United Methodist Church. A few announcements I want to highlight today. Thank you to Dolores Barr for the flowers. And Sunday, September 8th, is our Sunday school kickoff, and we are going to have a carnival. So there's going to be games and fun things during the Sunday school hour, which is 9 to 10, and then coffee time will be at 10 o'clock, and the church service will be then at 10:30. Our church service at 10:30 is starting next Sunday, so remember to change that in your minds. You can come at 9, but you're going to have to wait a while before church to start. But want to also thank Lila Sprecher for sponsoring the bulletins this month. Yeah, Mary.
After Chuck Frank's presentation last Sunday, I had several members approach me asking if they can change their pledge. The answer to that is yes. All you have to do is on the outside of your offering envelope, tell me exactly where you want the funds to go. Or if you're writing out a check, put that in the memo. Also, I had an employee.
Okay, I will repeat that. Mary Zinn says that you can change your pledge. You're not held to that. So that just indicate on your offering envelope or on your check memo how you want your money to go. And we have met our pledge for our missionary. It used to be Paul Webster, and I can't pronounce the young man's name now, but it's still Majula Falls that we are still supporting. And we have met that pledge, and anything that's extra goes towards their agriculture programs. Yeah, Chuck. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Please join me in Lord of the Dance, hymn number 261 in the Red Book, and stand if you are able. Please join me in the praise that's printed in your bulletin. Give to the Lord with your whole trust. We place our lives in God's care. Know that God has always and will always be with you. We place our spirits in God's embrace. Worship God in confidence and peace. We open our hearts to God's incredible love. Amen. Please join me in the prayer printed in the bulletin. God of healing and reconciliation, you free us from our burdens and promise us safety and refuge. Help us to trust in your power that we may praise you and rejoice in the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Now, when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he had laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Now Robin and Dwayne have a special music for us.
The scripture tells us that we should guard our hearts, spiritually speaking. And that's the one thing that we can do with our heart. But only the Lord can change our hearts or create a new one in us. So think about the words as we're singing.
Thank you, Robin and Dwayne. Our next scripture reading is Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 14. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall rise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. Excuse me. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Gives me. It gives me pleasure to introduce Susan Bauman Durham, school social worker. Susan was supposed to speak with to us last winter, but because of weather, she opted not to drive out in the snowstorm. So we are very happy that Susan is with us this morning.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for bearing with me, especially in the snowstorm. I live in Madison, and I've been hit several times in my 25 years of driving here in my little Prius. I just don't take chances sometimes now. It's like I just really want to, you know, stay alive. So I'm sorry about that, and I'm sorry to ruin that particular, day. But I'm glad to have a chance to talk with you today. I talk pretty loudly, so tell me if I'm blasting you away here with the speaker. So for 25 years here in Sauk Prairie, I have been our district-wide social worker and our AOD, which is alcohol and other drugs, and also our homeless coordinator for all of our families and our students here. So it's been wonderful work. I did before that 10 years of county social work, and I'm seeing all these familiar faces now, so I'm smiling as I'm noticing all the district employees here, so just excuse me for a second, because as I am not used to being up on an altar, as I look out, I can see everyone I know. So it's been wonderful work that I've enjoyed and will continue to enjoy doing, but probably something that you do know, and when I go out and I talk to all the service groups here in town, you probably have noted that there are a lot of families that are struggling. And so over my 25 years here, we've gone from about 10 homeless children, and last year our number was 94. That is not the actual number. That's actually a gross underrepresentation of the actual homeless that are here in our community. And that's because, as you can imagine, not many people, everyone will kind of raise a hand and say, "I've become homeless." One thing that I kind of want to talk about a little bit, and then we'll talk about all of the wonderful donations you've made and what I've been able to do for all of our families in the Sauk Prairie School District. But one of the things that's kind of confusing to people, because they're wondering, where are these homeless families coming from? They're not coming from other communities. They're our neighbors and our friends. So they're actually from here. And a lot of times what will happen is we'll have a job that is cut maybe from full-time to part-time. We don't really have a living wage, and so for a lot of families, they're working two, three different jobs trying to cobble them together. We have it may be a medical incident or some other cost, or a car breaks down, and then that family who's just living life on the edge teeters over and is not able to hold on to their home or their apartment. So it's actually, and when I'm smiling at some of our retired teachers here, but it often is the teachers who will tell me, because especially in the beginning of the year, we'll be talking about what was your summer like, and you know what's new, and that is sometimes where a child will say, well, I'm living with auntie now, or we moved in with grandma. And then that will be a sign to me, if I didn't already know that about the family, to contact the parent or parents and to try to find out how I can help. Now, in the district, we're not able to, and we don't pay for rent, but we do have, and I think I had some here at one time, I don't know if they still are, but I put out a little red resource book for our families, and that will sometimes help, and some of the landlords I do know, but it is really difficult, because try to imagine it this way, and I often think, as I see Tom Andres and back here, when I'm thinking about our high school students, those are sometimes the ones that worry me the most, because the elementary students, typically speaking, stay with their families. And they would be what we would call doubled up. So when people say, well, where are they living? With a federal law, which our state follows, but the federal law is called the McKinney-Vento Law, and that's how we service our homeless, you know, families. But what happens when a family loses an apartment or a home is they are doubled up with relatives. That, generally speaking, will work for a while, but if that family is in an apartment, many times then that apartment owner will say, you can't stay there, you know, longer than maybe a couple months or something. So the family tries to use that as a way to save money to then be able to find a security deposit and to be able to, move a little bit later on. But for our high school students, what's most worrisome is that sometimes they have been, their family might have a place to go, but all of them can't go there. And so the high school students are sometimes what I would call, and what you probably have heard in the past, called couch surfing. So we have a lot of students at the end of the day that have their backpack on. They've maybe talked to, a friend to say, could I stay with you on your couch, you know, for a week? And a lot of times then what I'll do is to contact both that child's parents, but also other parents, to see how that could work out. How can I help? And so getting back to some of the funds, because we were talking about how do I use your funds, sometimes what I use some of the funds for is I will support that child in another family's home. So by that I mean I would maybe give them food cards, food to take there, because a lot of times if they're putting stress onto that next family, that family can't keep them. But if I can offer them some help, then sometimes that family could keep them for a period of months. So sometimes it would be a food card, it might be a gas card. I have a couple teens right now that are pregnant and are staying in school. It's actually been, I've used a little of the money to purchase a pack and play and a baby crib. So kind of different things come up, and so I can never actually say all the time how I'm using the funds, but they're used in some of those ways. For some of our students, it's to get go through our driver's ed. Sometimes it'll be a scholarship for driver's ed. I saw up before the screen went up here, you are very helpful to us with the Stock the Schools, and those items also help. So a lot of times with these families, the kids, every family, but also our homeless families, come to school hungry. And so a lot of times that our retired teachers here know that out of their pocketbook, they were paying for food and granola bars and trying to, you know, help the students, because, of course, if you're hungry from the night before and you haven't yet had, you know, our milk break, you're unable to stay awake. And so a lot of times a granola bar or just a little bit of something, energy of those peanut butter crackers, will help to, so that the student can stay a little bit, you know, on track, during the day. And so what's really helpful about your donations is then throughout the district, I send out care packages to all of the teachers so that when they have the hungry students in school, they're able to give them food without giving more from their own pocket. So that's really helpful. With a lot of these families as well, when you lose your home, many times you don't have money for a storage unit. And so that means you lose all of your clothing, you lose your stuffed animals, you lose your backpack, you lose your bedding. And so sometimes some of the funds will go to help those families as well. So it's kind of like whatever crops up, and thanks to the generosity of all of our churches and my fellow social workers across the state, which I meet with probably about 4 times a year, will always say, well, how does this all work out? How are you able to do that? And I'll just say, this is an unusual community. This is just a giving community. Sometimes I don't even have to say the idea out loud, and somebody comes to me and says, well, what about this? Would that be helpful? And so it makes your generosity, makes my job a lot easier, because then I can have these funds and these items that I need to help to serve the families. The other day I was just saying this to Emily, I don't know which service group I was at, but it might have been the Optimist. And they said, well, if you had a big dream, what would the big dream be? And the big dream would be, really big dream, would be a place we don't, as all of you know, we don't have a homeless shelter here. So when my families are homeless, I either have to send them to Portage or to Reedsburg. Now, if you're a victim of domestic abuse, which some families would be, some would not, then you can go to Hope House. Most of my families do not want to go to Madison. It seems very big and very scary to them. And also sometimes families are separated. Men go to one area and women and children go to the other. So the big dream would be at some point, I'd love to have some sort of a shelter here in town, especially for our high school teenagers, because they are very vulnerable. Adults, when they have the younger children with them and go into someone's home, that's a little bit more safe. But when you're a high school student and you're just wandering around town and hoping to find someone that would give you a futon or a couch or a place to lay, I would like to have a place at some point for them. So maybe if I'm here another 25 years, which I don't know, I think I'll retire before that, but then maybe we'll have a place like that. But I want to say thank you to you, because your donations allow me kind of the creativity to be able to figure out what is going to most help that family, what is going to help any of our families, what's going to help our teachers, what's going to help our students. And so your donations have helped over the years all of our students and our families in a multitude of ways. I saw up on the screen too that you were doing the backpack blessings, so school supplies, clothing, leggings, food, scholarships, all of those things help me to do my job better. So I thank you very much for that generosity. And I don't know, am I going over my time? No? Okay. So I don't want to go over the time here. That's a little bit of an overview, but did anyone have a question? Just because sometimes I get talking and I'm not answering maybe a question that one of you had. Anything you were wondering about or were worried about? Or a concern, or a way that you think that I could help other families or other students? Well, basically, I wouldn't probably call it a screening. I simply call them up on the phone, have them come into my office if they're able to, and then I just talk with them about what their needs are. And they kind of tell, you know, their life story and tell what has happened to their family. And I kind of let them tell me what their needs are. That has come up in the past because we do use St. Vincent's kind of as a major screening tool. In all these years, so 25 years here and 10 years that I was a social worker previous to that in Dane County and Jefferson County, very rarely have I ever found anyone who hasn't been mostly, you know, truthful about their story and their needs. So it's really basically a simple, it's not even a screener tool, it's a simple conversation either with the student or the parent in my office. They'll kind of tell me what happened, and then I'll see how I could help them. That's a good question, though. But anybody else have a concern or a question? Go ahead. Well, that's a little bit more difficult. So if a family member needs help, there's referrals to be made for like inpatient type services. Sometimes a parent will call me about a student and I'll meet with the student to kind of see how, what their needs are. So would they need something like outpatient help? Would they need inpatient help? What has been problematic over time, and everyone here who has insurance can, you know, knows this, whether it's drugs or alcohol, it's just very difficult sometimes to get both students and parents in. There's long waiting lists, and it also has to be a desire to have, you know, help. So what the schools do is we have drug and alcohol programs, and one of them, we were just talking about Hooked on Fishing, Not on Drugs, that we start in second grade. So we do a lot of work, hopefully, in the front end so that we don't have as many problems in the back end, and we have kids that kind of understand what will, and now we're, luckily, cigarette use has gone down, but vaping use has gone up horribly. So we talk to them about tobacco, alcohol, and drugs. But a lot of times when we have, either whether it's Badger Care or private insurance, I can help parents and students kind of take those steps to get through the referral process, but it's never easy and it's never quick. It usually takes some time. So that's a little bit more difficult. Go ahead. So it would, and so I'd love it if you would call me, just because I have a very limited, that's my other problem in the school district, storage space. Ted Harder, who's our middle school principal, has been nice enough to give me more and more and more room in our paper room. So it's where we keep our photocopy paper. So I have to be kind of picky about what I have, and it's very seasonal. But if you just call me, then what I'll kind of just do over the phone, I'll tell you kind of what I need and what I really find is helpful for the students. Well, now we're going into winter, so that's when I collect all the winter coats. And all of our clergy in town does a great job, and I always have all the down coats I need because I get about 200 donated. But like right now, you know, what I need is athletic shorts, because all these kids wear shorts even when it's like cold and I'm wearing, you know, winter clothing. They are wearing shorts. So, you know, athletic shorts. One of the things that's really helpful is for girls and young women, leggings, because it helps to, it fits all sizes. Same with sweatpants. Whereas when I used to, in the old days, I would collect a lot of jeans. They never fit anybody. And so, you know, you got a kid in the bathroom who's trying on, and you know, anybody who's ever gone shopping, you know, if you get it to fit in the waist, doesn't fit in the hips. If it fits, you know, it's not long enough, and then you've got high water on. So I've just found that it's easier with some of the stretchy athletic wear. T-shirts, however, in the past, and I'm sure that's not what you meant, but it's just kind of funny. Sometimes people donate T-shirts that have, like, all sayings about alcohol and bars, and it's like, we don't give those out to the students. We don't want them to be, you know, wearing. So it's just basically like basic T-shirts and, you know, more like athletic type wear. St. John's at one time, and probably you all have a friend who's there, Pastor Rilling happened to do something very funny, and I don't know if I told you this last time, but he walked down the center aisle, and this was just after a random conversation with me where I said, I'm having to use some of your funds to buy underwear. And he said, why are you, okay, what, you buy whatever you want, but why are you buying underwear? And I said, well, you know, a lot of kids don't have, you know, underwear and socks. And so, you know, they just come without to school. So anyway, he's doing his homily, and he walks down, and he says, okay, all you folks here on the right, you're really lucky because you're wearing underwear, socks, and bras today. And all you people on the left, you're unlucky because you're not. And so it was really kind of cute the way that he did that. They did a big fundraiser, and they have a couple of the businesses, so some of the people who were members there had businesses that doubled their fundraising. And so now, for the past 5 years, I've had enough underwear, bras, and socks from kindergarten all the way up to 12th grade, all brand new. And so that's the one thing that I never accept used is underwear, socks, or bras, as I said. But everything else I accept used, and if it's, you know, in good condition, that's great. And if not, I take it home and wash it and that sort of thing. But those are the types of things, you know, kids. What they've worn has kind of changed, and it's basically now just like athletic pants and like a hoodie, and that's kind of it. So it used to be that I would collect interview clothes and fancy, you know, jackets and dresses and all that, and Nobody wears that anymore. I do collect, however, and I don't know if any of you have them, but I do collect homecoming and prom dresses because that will allow kids who normally couldn't go to the dances to be able to go. That's another way now that I'm thinking about it that I do sometimes use scholarship money is if a child does not have the money to be able to go to one of our school dances, we do a scholarship so that they can go and they can have a dress and donated, you know, they can try on dresses, donated shoes and jewelry and that sort of thing. So that was a good question. Thank you. Any, go ahead. Oh, and it's, hopefully it's here, but it's 643-5965. And my main office is at the middle school, but I do now have an office at the high school as well. It's just that I don't have storage at the high school, so I have my rolling racks of clothes and bins of clothes at the middle school in the paper room. So that's the only reason that I ask you to call me first is I'll tell you what I have in those closets and what I need. And so the school supplies have been wonderful. As I said, I saw the stock the schools, that's been just really excellent because it used to be that I would go out and use the funds to purchase those things, and now those things are donated on a regular basis, and so I can send them out to all the schools. So that's really, really great. Any? Oh, go ahead. Either one of the two of you. You're sitting in front and behind. Well, luckily, the Good Neighbor Clinic here in town, of which I'm on the board, is fantastic. And so they will always see all of our children, no matter, you know, what age, even if they're unsure, if their family has insurance, doesn't have nothing, none of that matters. I do sometimes, though, I'm glad that you brought that up, because sometimes what I will do when they have a specialty doctor in Madison, in Baraboo, and again, gas is expensive, we'll sometimes use a gas card to get them to those medical and dental. Our biggest problem right now is, especially with Badger Care, is none of our local dentists really use Badger Care because they're, I guess, from the what the dentists have told me is they're not reimbursed at a correct level. So I sometimes, believe it or not, have to send students as far as Marquette Dental School to be able to get them. And anyone who's ever had dental pain knows what it's like if you've got a rotten tooth or something. So that's a little bit of a problem, but that is sometimes how I'll use the funds as gas cards to get to medical appointments. So that's a good point as well. But Good Neighbor Clinic has been fantastic. The only problem is they only open 2 days a week. So if somebody's sick in between, we have to figure something else out. But go ahead, you had a question too. That has been working out wonderful, yes. And so there's actually, as I understand it, they're looking to expand that to all of our schools, which is really great because the high school students then can take home food each night. And a lot of times our high school students are, and for some of us, I was the oldest in my family when my mother was working certain days a week. I was in charge as the oldest one to go home and, you know, make the dinner. But a lot... I was lucky. You know, there was always food for me to make the dinner. It was just simply the time to make it. So these students are allowed to take food home to make for their brothers and sisters. So that's been a big help because before we actually had the pantry there, I would have maybe a call from a teacher who would say, can you bring some food over, you know, for so-and-so? And then I would. But now we have the pantries in the schools, in most of our schools, and so the kids can actually go there. And what's really kind of nice is shop for what, you know, they know their family would eat and what's kind of a simple, you know, like an easy skillet meal that a student could make for younger siblings. So that has worked out wonderfully. Yeah. And it's all donated. Yep. All the food is donated. So now, as I understand it, we have it at not only the high school, we have it at Tower Rock, and they're looking at bringing it to Bridges and to Grant. So if that happens, then it will only be the middle school. And for the middle school, luckily because my main office is there, that's typically where I give out food. So it's not so much a food pantry for students to come into, but I can give students food and I give it to all of our families. So if a family would call me, I can pack a whole food bag because I have items there for them. Go ahead. Yes, yeah, that's the only problem, is there's no refrigeration, it can't do anything like that. And again, it's both a storage problem and just, you know, we just don't have that. One time when we did Thanksgiving bags, it was wonderful. It was a middle school employee who bought turkeys for every one of our families. And I think I saw, don't you, you all contribute also to John and Sarah, so 6-8. So we do we do food bags 4 times a year. We do it at Thanksgiving, we do it at Christmas, we do it at spring break, and we do it at the end of the year. And why we do that is kids who are on either free or reduced breakfast or lunch, of course, there's, the school's closed, so then there is no food. But the problem with those turkeys was, you know, then it was very hard to keep them, you know, we don't have major freezer, you know, and so if I couldn't get it home to that parent on that particular day, we were kind of scrambling about where can we keep this food, you know, frozen. And that was a very unique thing, it was wonderful, it was also pretty heavy. So we never did that again, because you can imagine big turkeys and chickens, you know, because the kids, generally speaking, take this home on the bus. The older kids might be driving, but the younger ones might have to take it home in a bus, and then a parent would meet them at the bus stop and take the bag. But yes, it's all non-perishable. But you know, we have a great food pantry in town, and most of my families, if they don't already know about that, I tell them about that, and they're able to go in several times and get what they need. So that's a good question as well. Any other questions, or am I talking over my time? Go ahead. Oh, well, the homeless numbers. Okay. So, yeah, it was quite little in the beginning, and I can't say that it was little because there weren't many homeless. It was simply that the program, the federal program, and then down to the state, and then the state down to all of us school social workers, had just kind of begun. So I think that there were always homeless numbers. In the early years, we only had 10, 12, 14, 15 that I knew about. We had one really high year. When was our kind of recession year? Was that 2006, was it? That we went up to 106. And so now we've always been floating in the 90 range. But again, because I don't always know that. So unless the families, you know, they might know me. Again, over 25 years, they may have received some sort of help from me before, and they know who to call. But a lot of times I have to wait until I hear it from a teacher or from someone else who might know that this has happened to the family. So there are some families. So why I say that number is not exactly correct is that some are running under the radar, and I don't know that they need help because I haven't heard that yet. So we're always probably in, of what I know about, the 90 range, but I would say that you could inflate that by half of the other people that I simply am unaware of. So go ahead. Well, then I would refer them out because, yes, my job is only with the school district. So I really, when people will call me, I'll refer them to like an adult agency or ADRC or someone that could help them. But my job is really with our district and our district students. And honestly, that's, you know, difficult enough because in many districts there's numerous social workers. In our district, we have one. We have counselors. But the counselors' jobs, they work wonderfully with me, but it's a little bit different. So we only have one of me, and I can only work with the students. But there are agencies that I can get help for single people. Anything else? Okay. Is that good? All right. Thank you very much, and thank you for everything. Anybody's free to call me, stop in, call first, only because you don't know where I will be, but I will always be happy to have a visit as well.
Thank you, Susan. Some of the proceeds from the bazaar in the last few years have gone towards Susan's program, as well as our donations that we do every month and through Fellowship Hall, the back. Join us now in the song, Here I Am, Lord, number 593 in the hymnal. Stand if you are able. Thank you. Please join me in the prayer. In the prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Loving God, we are grateful for the gifts you offer us each day. We pray that these offerings and our lives may further your kingdom on earth. Amen. Prayer concerns for today. You have people listed in the bulletin, those that have health concerns, those with cancer, long-term care. People, please keep them in your prayers. Also, Terry Hansen and her daughter. Terry will be having back surgery September 10th in Fargo, North Dakota. So keep Terry and her family in our prayers. Are there any other prayer concerns that need to be brought up? Keep Pastor Claire and Corey in your prayers as they travel. They will be back home on Friday from their honeymoon. So, shall we pray? And I am using the prayer that Pastor Claire had in the weekly bulletin this week. With summer quickly coming to an end, we wonder where the time went, Lord. Perhaps we made plans, some that were accomplished and others that will be put aside for another time. The energy that we had at the beginning of the summer may be slipping away as we now face the upcoming season of autumn. Help us, O Lord, to feel your strengthening presence with us. Help us place our trust in you, knowing that you will empower and enable us to be in service. Give us a powerful sense of restoration and reconciliation to you. We ask these things in your name. Now join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn today is Freely, Freely. If any of you have been involved in volunteer and mission work, this is sort of our theme song that we have, but it's also a good song dealing with our service that we give to others in the community. Hymn number 389, Freely, Freely. Please stand if you are able.